Okay, I'm really disappointed. Nobody came up with a geographical one. What about never eat shredded wheat for northeast, southwest? Naughty elephant squirt water. Never ever support whales. Sheffield Wednesday, whatever. You know, those types of things. Works really well. A couple of weeks ago, Rachel was down to do this talk. And she said to me, wouldn't it be a good idea if we did this together? Which is code for, I don't want to do it myself. So in a moment of weakness, I said, yeah, I'm sure I can think of something to say. And I wrote something, yeah? And in the spirit of partnership, I sort of shared it with Rachel. So bearing in mind that mine was the typed bit prior to Rachel having a look at it. You have a look at this, right? So there's my bit. This is the notes I've made since speaking to Rachel. Is that partnership, I wonder? But anyway, it's mainly mine, but all the good stuff obviously comes from Rachel. And it won't have escaped your attention that, you know, this has been a little bit about remembrance, and certainly over the last couple of weeks, there's been some pretty significant commemorative days, or days where we're looking back and remembering stuff. So obviously this morning, we've had Remembrance Sunday. Last weekend, we were had bonfire night, and there were many of us up on the hills and around looking at the bonfires of Midsummer Norton. But it might surprise you to know there have been a number of commemorative days in between. So let me just run through a few, just in case you've missed them. It's unlikely, but it's possible that you missed Origami Day. There was Chaos Never Dies Day, World Freedom Day, Cook Something Bold and Pungent Day, Hug a Bear Day, Use Your Common Sense Day, Love Your Lawyer Day, Use Less Stuff Day, and Men Make Dinner Day. Now, all of those occurred in the last week. And I, of course, have celebrated two of those because I did cook a pizza, I'd like to think, on Tuesday night, something like that. And it was also bold and pungent, as well as men cooking dinner. So, you know, I think at least I was following it, if nobody else was. But it's unlikely that many people across the world, and certainly within this country, sort of commemorated those days, and mainly American ones, to be fair. So what I was thinking about is, well, what makes us actually observe one of these days? You know, what is it that makes these things stand out to become so significant we actually put some effort into it? And I think there are three things which are important. First thing, it needs to be associated with an event of sort of real meaning and real value, something where we can say it's worth the effort. Secondly, I think it needs some form of generally quite simple action. So if you think back to our sort of Remembrance Day, you know, wearing a poppy, or, you know, the 2 minute silence. If you think about bonfire night, having a bonfire, you know, letting off some fireworks. And thirdly, it's got to have some, I would say, simple and fairly understandable literature, or, you know, readings, or some form of writing which goes with it. And, you know, again, think back to the 5th of November. I can always remember it from a kid. It's remember the 5th of November. I've never been interrupted by a robot before. That's it's a new one. So remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plot. Now, there is another verse to that. Of course, I can't remember that, but I can only remember the first part. Thank you very much, Angela. Anything else I forget, if you can jump in, that'd be ideal. Yeah, before the robot over there does it for me. And but if you were a GCSE literature student or a GCSE history student, you would know your war poetry inside out. And certainly, even us who weren't, who haven't gone through GCSEs, we went through O-levels or CSEs or whatever, much of that poetry is going to be familiar to us. You know, I heard some of it went out at the Remembrance Service today. So just let me read you just a couple, and I'll be staggered if you didn't know those. So this is from Lawrence Binion's The Fallen. They should not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age should not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. There's John McCrae's poem in Flanders Fields, and just part of that says, we are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. You know, those are poems or words which many people across the nation will recognise. But let's just come a bit closer to home. If you got to Poulton, and I'm sure many of you have been there, you go to the Double Hills Memorial, just outside Poulton. And that commemorates a glider which crashed during the Second World War. So towards the end of the war, we had the Arnhem Landings, Operation Market Garden, which was our attempt to jump across the River Rhine to speed up the invasion of Germany. And we were going to take these sort of glider-borne troops across the River Rhine. And flying over Porton. This glider, unfortunately, had part of the tail, for some reason, was blown off in an explosion, and the glider crashed just outside Porton. And every year there's a service up there at the beginning of September. And there's got a memorial there with the names of the 23 soldiers who died. 21 of them were Royal Engineers, and there was two pilots from the Glider Pilot Regiment. But there's also an inscription, which I think is worth thinking about. And it says this: "They did not die in battle's din of world renown or a medal win, but they gave their lives for you and me so that we and the whole world might be free." And I think that's just such a powerful inscription, because it just commemorates those people who, yes, they didn't die in a battle, but is their sacrifice any the less? Or was their sacrifice nothing to do with that final victory? Of course it was. And it's just such a good piece of writing. And this is my point, really, or one of my points I'm going to make. Thank you, John. You sort out my mic. Don't move. Thank you. And that point is that these sort of often short and simple words are just really key at capturing the meaning and sort of saying, well, this is what this event is about. And it works really well for thinking about Remembrance Day. But of course, thinking back to what we think as Christians as a more significant event in history, and that of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You know, there we are thinking about something which has been world-changing in a way which no war can ever be. But if I just paraphrase one of those, again, inscriptions you often see, and if I could say this, that Jesus gave his today for our tomorrows. And that's just not whilst we're on earth. That's looking in longer game, as it were, looking to eternal life. And I would say that's an aspect of remembrance which is worth talking about. And we're going to come back and just sort of reflect on that in a moment. But I just want to hand back to Rachel for a minute. We're going to do our war stories.
So just thinking about the two reasons there were some gatherings in Midsomer Norton this morning. I'm sure there were many more gatherings in Midsomer Norton, but two of the reasons that we know about is gathering for remembrance, where some people gathered in the High Street. But obviously we gathered together to remember and to worship Jesus this morning as well, as a group of people. So this next bit will come a bit clearer later on. But we're going to just share some stories of war. Now, what I want you to think about, one of the things I want you to think about is if you have a story from your own family history, or if you've heard a story about war that has had an impact on you. So whether you've been directly affected by war, or whether you've had an indirect effect, or whether you just know a good story. And I'll explain why we're doing it later, but I think sometimes it's just good to come together and share. I will start us off. I, like you, Claire, perhaps not quite the same as Claire, actually. My great aunt has some memories, but I don't have a lot of contact with her, so I haven't heard loads of them, but I had a conversation with her on the phone a few years ago. She was a nurse, and she was like something like a ward sister or something. She's now, since she's been given the MBE for her contribution to nursing, she trained nurses. But in the war, she was on a ward, and she tells this story that I love about being in Stockport and seeing from the windows hearing and seeing the air raids going off in Liverpool and Manchester. And what she described was where all the staff had got all the patients settled down for the night. They'd had their evening cup of tea. All the lights were low and they were, you know, all ready for bed. And then the air raids would go off, and obviously everybody would be shaken, awake, needing reassurance. They might need to have a cup of tea. So she said they'd do the rounds with the cup of tea, get everybody feeling a little bit calmer and just reassuring them that, you know, that's over there. And then, of course, what follows the cup of tea? They'd have to do the rounds with the bedpans again. And they had this sort of cycle. The way she described it was just comical, how they cycled between, obviously for them they were just a bit removed from the actual threat of the raids, but it's just funny to imagine these nurses trying to settle down these people, and then they all needed the loo, and then they all needed a cup of tea, and then the loo, and brilliant. So anybody got any stories to share? Feel free to hop up with the next one. Trying to keep him fit.
Sorry, it's me again. So my granddad, so this is on my mum's side, her parents, he was posted to Burma, which was known as the Forgotten Army. And he was, my nan and grand married, he was posted there for 3 years. And all I know about it was that he got dysentery and malaria and all the other sort of diseases that come with being in the jungle. And my nan said when he came home, he was a completely different man. He was blinking non-stop due to the fire that he experienced. And that was all we know about it. He never, ever shared anything about his experiences in the jungle and being face-to-face with Japanese. So, yeah, it was mind-blowing, really, what he must have gone through.
Oh, right. My dad was in the 51st Highland Division, and he went over on D-Day plus six, and the platoon that he was in marched all the way through France and then up to Holland, and they liberated a concentration camp in Voet in Holland, and I only just discovered this not that long ago, actually. Well, it was a long time ago, 94, because my dad has passed away, but we went over to this town where they were commemorating the liberation of Voet in 1994, which is obviously 50th anniversary. And I got talking to a couple of people that remember my dad, and I told them that we've got a plaque at home, and it was a plaque that was issued by the, I think it's called the Burgomaster of Voet. I was talking to this guy, he was in the 51st Highland Division as well. He said, actually, there was only four of those issued, and you've got one. He said, there's one in Stirling Castle, the headquarters of the 51st Highland Division. The commander of the intelligence unit, which my dad was in, had one, and it was two others. So we've got one, and I don't know how he managed to get it, but he's got one, we've got one. In fact, I've got a photocopy because my sister's older than me, so she's got it. But I've got a photocopy of it. So I don't know if that's an interesting story or not.
It is, and feel free to share it. Sorry, Keith, I can manage this. Feel free to share any little stories as well, of any.
This is not a First or Second World War story. It's a current story. A friend of mine in Iraq, who some of you will know about the conflict between the Kurds and Turkey and that kind of region, and he was a PKK fighter, one of the top fighters in the PKK, and that kind of stemmed from him when he was 8 years old, woke up and found his mum and dad had been killed, and went through both of them dead. And he became this angry, vengeful man who found a cause and joined the PKK. Interestingly, he was given a New Testament secretly by somebody. He's in his 50s now, and he's given a New Testament when he was in his early 20s. And in the mountains where they all hide and try and kill as many Turks as they can, he read the whole New Testament in the course of about a week and had this encounter with God. And it's fascinating because you meet people that knew him as a young man who said he was the most violent, aggressive, incredible fighter, incredible in inverted commas. You ask him now, and you meet him now, he's the most gentle man in the world. And when you ask him what has changed, he says, it's because I found the Prince of Peace who won the ultimate victory. And so he says he's found something greater than fighting. And he's a passionate believer in shalom, in God who brings peace, which is quite interesting. And a conflict that he's still very much on the side of the PKK politically, but he's saying, I'm not prepared to do what I did. There's something greater that I can do with my faith.
My mum was a little girl during the Second World War, and she was in Ealing. And her dad was a conscientious objector. And I hadn't realised until fairly recently what a grilling they went through to be conscientious. It wasn't an easy option. And he went around doing all the blackout checks, making sure the blackouts were down and firefighting, that sort of thing. But my mum doesn't say very much about those times because she was only about five, I think. She certainly wasn't very old. But one of the things she does remember is hiding under the kitchen table when the bombs were going off, with a little baby brother who was a very new baby, projectile vomiting because he was so ill. So my grandmother's dealing with that. But her biggest memory is of the sound of the all clear with the bells going off. And she used to say, "Don't like ding-dong bell." And to this day, she still doesn't like church bells because it always takes her back to that time.
So, yeah. Steve?
My dad was a signaller, and he didn't talk much about the war, but it wasn't until he died that I found out about what he'd done. He fought up through Italy, his war diaries are very interesting. But the only thing he ever did say about the war was that he was still at school when it started, and during the Blitz, they lived in Hounslow, during the Blitz, a stray incendiary bomb landed in his newly painted bedroom and destroyed it. And he was very upset about that. But, yeah, he didn't say a lot, but I guess quite a few soldiers didn't say a lot after the war.
So partly I thought that'd be good to do because I don't know whether we have before, but I think it's just good to share life together. But also I just want us to just reflect and just wonder how it is for us to share stories that we've heard about something like the war and how we find it sharing stories about what Jesus has done in our life. So we're just going to take a moment and just ask God to speak to us, just listen to him and just reflect on sharing our story. So Lord, just be with us now as we just spend a few moments just thinking. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Prompt us and challenge us and move amongst us by your Holy Spirit.
As I said earlier on today, I was down at the sort of remembrance service down the centre of town. Jacob and Daisy are both air cadets, so we went down to watch them. One thing's very clear there, that there's a lot of people there. There was, hundreds of people. And it always strikes me, I've been going for the last 5 or 6 years, that people don't have a problem gathering together to remember things which they can make a connection with. But of course, we would prefer them to be gathering together, having made a connection, with God. And I've been sort of thinking about, what is it that we need, or what is the sort of gap between, or the disconnect between the two. And yesterday I had an enjoyable day with Dave Kingswood and Pete Skinner, which is not a sentence you're often going to hear, I have to admit. But we went to a leadership day, which was about many things, but it did sort of reflect upon this issue. And the illustration they used, which we all three of us said, yeah, we're going to use this, but I'm calling first dibs on it because it's about geography, and I've got the most geography degrees. So can we have my one of two slides? This is the Chuleketa Bridge, I think it's pronounced, in Honduras, a hurricane-proof bridge. And it's spanning a river, as you can see, but in the 1990s, Hurricane Mitch went through Honduras, and it was a devastating hurricane, killed about 7,000 or 8,000 people, destroyed the economy of Honduras. I've actually studied it, or my pupils study it as a GCSE case study, so I do actually know it quite well. But as you can see there, it's spanning the river. If we have our second slide, please. after the hurricane went through, the bridge was in fact hurricane-proof, and as you can see, it's still standing, but everything else around it has been completely washed away. But more significantly, not only has the road on either side been washed away, the actual river, due to the amount of rainwater that came down, has changed direction and is now moving away from the bridge, so the bridge is only spanning dry land. And the connection they made in this course we were at yesterday was saying, well, you know, there are many people who are so far removed from what we do within church that they are just this stream flowing alongside, and nothing's really going to, they're never, ever going to darken the door of your church. And, you know, this course is all about that. That's not the point, really. You know, what we're supposed to do about it is a discussion for another day. But it's sort of clear that there was lots of people in the high street who we were never going to see. And I've just been thinking, you know, well, how do we sort of make that connection? And I thought, well, what a revolutionary idea. Let's actually look at the Bible and let's see what Jesus did. Now, you might call that revolutionary, but we're going to try it. So, Jill, at this point, can you give us a reading?
If you wanted to follow us, it's in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, thank you. Now, one of my jobs at school, I oversee revision across the school, which, believe me, is as exciting as it sounds. But as such, I've got this great diagram, and it sort of says the more often you go back to things, the more often you're likely to remember them. And this is a very familiar passage to us, I'm sure many of us have read it before. And I'm just going to mention just a few brief things from this, which may or may not be of a new revelation to you, but is just sort of thinking about, you know, how do we sort of approach people about our faith, or, you know, sort of make that connection with them, which perhaps at times we've lost. So let's just look very quickly. The first thing which sort of comes to mind there is that that Jesus is being tested, and we are inevitably tested, you know, in our places of work, in our families, and so on. So it is something, you know, which we are to expect. Secondly, that in verse 26 there, Jesus actually says to that person, well, you know, what do you know? What do you say is written in the law? How do you read it? And to me, it's quite interesting that that Jesus, yes, he's referring to Scripture, but to me also sort of says sometimes you don't have to refer to Scripture yourself. You don't always have to have that clever verse as an answer to a particular question. And the third thing, and Jesus says, you know, you've answered correctly. and you know, do this and you will live. And the man then sort of says, as many people do, well, okay, he asks that sort of further question, you know, and it says here, you know, who is my neighbour? Because he wanted to justify himself. And then Jesus is then able to take in one stage further. And again, that's something which we need to prepare to do, is meet people where they are, but also be prepared to take them to the sort of next level. And again, the context which he puts that in is a simple story. And, you know, one of my sort of themes in life really is trying to be simple, that we quite often complicate things. And this Jesus is taking a really good way of saying, well, actually, put it in the context someone understand and talk about it like that. And even though it was a context which this person would have agreed, Jesus is also prepared to challenge them and say, you know, the way in which you think a priest, a Levite and a Samaritan would be treated and would treat other people is actually different. There's a real challenge to that person. And finally, as we come down towards the end there, and Jesus leaves that that teacher of the law with the actual answer to, for him to make up the answer, rather than Jesus telling the answer, although you'd say it's pretty obvious. You know, he says to the Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hand of the robbers? And then the expert law said, the one who had mercy on him. But he was free to make his choice about who and what he thought the answer was. And the final thing, I think Matt mentioned it this morning, is that there is an action, that there is something to do. And Jesus finishes that with, well, then go and do likewise. And that's a very familiar passage to me, because that's the school motto of my school, go and do likewise. And this passage is one of the most familiar parts of the Bible to me. It's also one of the most familiar parts of the Bible to anyone associated with my school, because they hear it at least three times a year. And for me, on my sort of personal journey, as it were, I'm always looking at this thinking, how can I use this? Because this is one part of the Bible I can guarantee 650 people do actually know. But let's just think about, just finally, that final thing, go and do likewise. You know, what does that mean for us in our situation? And I was thinking, you know, for being out on the cenotaph or out in the remembrance service today, that, you know, go and do likewise for me might mean, actually, you need to be in a position with the people of Midsummer Norton where they're actually going to ask you the types of questions, those testing questions, and that you have, I'm in a position where, you know, I know them well enough and they know me well enough that I've got a right to speak to them about some of these more contentious things rather than just preaching at them.